Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. And again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown to them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word. Immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. A parable presents a twofold riddle. The parable is a riddle by nature, the parable itself. And the riddle of the parable, it's encompassed in a riddle. And that's its reason for being. Well, what is a parable anyway? Well, you may have heard the short definition. Now, this is kind of a dictionary definition you might find. It's an everyday story with a biblical meaning. Yet such a definition truly does not give justice to the parables of Jesus due to the parable's simple complexity. And a better definition is given by C.H. Dodd in his book, The Parables of the Kingdom. He says this, "At its simplest, the parable is a metaphor or simile drawn from nature or common life, arresting the hearer by its vividness or strangeness, and leaving the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application to tease it into active thought." Now this helps in that it succinctly captures the initial task of a parable, which is teasing the mind into active thought. Yet, it is much more. For a parable's essential task is to fully engage the heart and soul of a person in a transformative way as a means of God's gifting his kingdom to the hearer. God's word is like that in any scriptural genre. It engages us with its truth. And if we do not take it to heart so that it takes root in us, transforming our very being after God's will, the kingdom slips through our fingers. Let's take a look again at verse 1 and 2 there. "Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen. I'll stop there. Listen. After Jesus returned to Jerusalem, his confrontation with the scribes and also his evasion of his earthly family, Jesus went for a walk along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Maybe it was that afternoon when he did that. And while he was out there along the shore, disciples got a boat, and Jesus got in the boat, and they took it out from the shore a little way. And Jesus, sitting in the boat, was then in a position to see the crowds along the shore and then to be able to speak to them, to teach. And in his address from the boat, Jesus took a little bit different tack in his teaching method. He spoke in parables. Now, this would become the norm for Jesus' teaching throughout the rest of his ministry, with the gospel writers recording some 60 parables of Jesus. And now, in the crowd upon the shore, there was a mix of people. People were gathered there to hear Jesus for different reasons. And Jesus called to them there in verse 3, listen! And after relaying the parable, then in verse 9, he challenged them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean to have ears to hear? Well, clearly this has something to do with an ability to listen, receiving the word of the Lord in a meaningful way. And those who can listen in such a way possess hearts that are receptive to the truth of God and would actually hear the parables as Jesus meant them, resulting in a transformed life. And then there's the counterpoint, for example, many of the scribes and Pharisees and even Jesus' earthly family. They heard the straightforward gospel message of Jesus. They saw the signs and the wonders that he gave to confirm the veracity of his word, yet they would not heed Jesus. It was as if their mute button was pressed whenever Jesus was speaking. So why would Jesus resort to telling parables? Let's look at, skip down to 10, verse 10 there through 13. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they might indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Now, what a riddle this presents, the purpose of the parables. And we see the answer to this riddle gives us the key to all of Jesus' parables. In verses 11 and 12, the Lord there tells us that there are two kinds of people, insiders and outsiders. The insiders hear and they receive the kingdom of God, whereas the outsiders do not hear and so have no part of the kingdom. Notice the difference in the relationship with Jesus of these people. One group fellowships with Jesus and the other does not. Hence, the key to understanding, as James Edwards has put it, is that only in fellowship with Jesus do parables disclose the meaning of the kingdom of God. I'll say that again. Only in fellowship with Jesus do parables disclose the meaning of the kingdom of God. And we see this with Jesus' chosen disciples. The question that they posed Jesus, which was asked in an intimate setting, was indicative of their relationship with Jesus. They didn't just discount or blow off the parables as being nonsense. Rather, they wanted to understand what Jesus was saying, and they wanted to live out the truth of what Jesus was saying. For that is what disciples of Jesus Christ do? Yet the outsiders, well, they had no trusting relationship with Jesus. They had rejected Jesus. Their rejection of Jesus was a rejection of the truth. So in verse 12, Jesus says that their rejection of the truth, even plain spoken truth, means the truth, the secret of God's kingdom, would be taken away from them by cloaking it in parables. However, for those who follow Jesus, hearing his word within the sphere of a relationship with him, well, the parables presented no obstacle. Rather, for a disciple, parables enhance the truth, giving it dimensions that a simple straightforward statement could never obtain. And it's like this illustration that I've heard. Parables are like stained glass windows in a cathedral, dull and lifeless from the outside, but brilliant and radiant within. Jesus' parables are God's word, and through them he reveals the mystery of his kingdom. In the reveal, the kingdom is extended to us, in its full potential. Now, what are Jesus' parables to you? Do you find yourself intrigued, wanting to dig into them more and more, mining them, so to speak, for the wealth that is there that we can receive from Christ, to that truth? Do they engage your imagination, connecting the dots, so to say, so that you find the mystery of the kingdom, the gospel revealed to you? Is your belief in the Lord Jesus enhanced by your understanding, so that his word impacts you down to the very core of your soul? Or are parables just too much hassle to bother with, too complicated to try to figure out? Enigmatic stories, just not worth your time. Or perhaps you just haven't given a whole lot of thought to parables, and so you're indifferent to them. Well, how you hear Jesus' parables says something about you. In them, Jesus reveals the secret of the kingdom of God to his followers. To the outsider, they are inscrutable. And Jesus preached that the kingdom of God was at hand, and he called for repentance and belief in the gospel and to follow him. And this call is for you. Jesus' call to follow him is to you. Answer his call. Follow Jesus. Enter into that wondrous relationship with Jesus as a disciple communing with his or her Lord, receiving the gift of the kingdom of God. And because the kingdom of God comes to us through his word, we must follow Jesus. Now, the riddle within the riddle of the purpose of the parables is the parable itself. You like that? I'll say it again. The riddle within the riddle of the purpose of the parables is the riddle itself. Say that real fast, five times. And, you know, yeah. In Jesus' first parable here, it gives us a simple story. A simple story about a sower, the seed that is sown, and how the seed fares in different types of soil. Yet, enigmatically, in this simple story lies revelation about the kingdom of God. Let's look at verse 3 through 8. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now imagine that you were in the crowd that day and Jesus told this story. When you hear this, you know, he called you to listen. And then he challenged you to hear what he was saying. So you knew that there was something more to what he was saying. But what on earth was it? I mean, really, when you read that story, and if that was the first time you heard a story like that was a parable, you'd be like, what is this? What is this? And the disciples, well, we see that they were certainly confounded because when they got Jesus alone, they were like, you know, hey, Jesus, you know, what's up with this parable thing? they didn't understand. They were like, what is he talking about? So they asked Jesus. They asked him to reveal the message that he was saying. Now, what was Jesus revealing in this story? Well, blessedly, Mark does not leave us hanging. He provides Jesus' explanation of the parable there in verses 14 through 20. And there he gives an answer key of sorts. What we find in his explanation is a trainer giving us some insight in how to proceed in the interpretation of not only this parable, but any parable. Here Jesus shows how the dynamics and the elements of the story relate with the dynamics and the elements of the kingdom of God. And he makes these connections. The sower is the one who preaches the word of God, the gospel message of the kingdom. And the sowing of the seed is that gospel proclamation. Hence, the seed is the message of the kingdom of God. Romans 1:6 tells us, this seed, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. And this idea captures the tremendous potential that is locked inside of a seed. Power ready to be released. And I've read, for example, that the potential of one seed of an oak tree, an acorn, could cover the entire earth in oak trees. Exponential growth. Not quite like folding sheets of paper like you talked about in Sunday school, but exponential growth. But notice how the seed goes forth. Jesus likens it to a peaceful farmer casting it out of a bag as he's walking along onto the ground. And you really have this image that comes to mind of the farmer tossing the seed. And, well, think about it. There's no forceful violence involved in casting seed. There's no forceful violence there. The seed is just cast upon the ground and made vulnerable where it lands. And then in Jesus' parable, we see four soils upon which the seed is cast. And the first is the path, who are those who do not accept the word of Jesus Christ at all. See that in verse 4 and verse 15. The path. Well, the birds that fly down and eat the seed that are sown on the path represent Satan, who snatches the word away from them so that they lose the kingdom. And these people are those whose own busyness and concerns, even their prejudices, keep them from engaging the word of God. Such were the scribes and the Pharisees, who were entrenched in their own way, so hard of heart that they rejected Jesus. And hence the kingdom of God, the gift of it, you know, just bounced right off of them. And in verses 5 and 6 and 16 and 17, we have the second soil, which is the rocky soil, those who hear and receive the word of God in joy. But due to their shallow root, they do not last. The heat of the sun is the trouble of the world that invariably comes. And so these folks fall away, losing the kingdom. And these are those who respond to the word with a shallow emotional response. The word never penetrates their heart. It never penetrates their will and their mind. And we see these folks in the crowd who came to see what they could get out of Jesus, focusing on his miracles, looking for a good show. And basically, as long as Jesus was doing miracles, they were happy. But there was no depth to them. So the cares of life took them away. Now the third soil is invested with thorns, with weeds. We see it in verse 7 and 18 and 19. Now these thorns are the worries of life and the lure of wealth, which choke the word, making it unfruitful. And these are the folks whose concerns are the concerns of the world, keeping up with the Joneses. What the world thinks is really important to them. So as one man said, this involves buying things you do not need, to impress people you do not like, with money you do not have. And y'all know what I'm talking about. And perhaps we see this thorny soil in Jesus' family, who came to stop him, thinking that he had lost his mind. Could be. To them, Jesus was making a spectacle of himself. He was getting in trouble with these highly respected Jewish leaders, people they probably respected. And, well, Keller puts it this way. He says that they were very upset with the fact that they were losing face, and the fact of the shame, and the fact that they were losing honor because of what he was doing. And then there's the good soil. And the good soil consists of those who hear the word of God, take it in so that it takes deep root in them, and yielding great bounty. And the crop, their crop, there, it's the working out of the gospel of God's kingdom in their lives. Their obedience and faith, which is shown in their good works. If you're a disciple of Christ, a Christian, well, this is you. Notice that the sower and the seed are constants. It is the condition of the soil where the difference is found. Hence, the nature of the soil is critical to the flourishing of the seed. And that being so, what is the nature of the good soil that is so different from the others? Now, by its nature, the good soil is receptive to the gospel. Receptive to the gospel. That's the difference. Well, how does this difference come about? Well, to receive the word of God with all of the potential of the kingdom, something must happen. In John 3:3, Jesus tells us about that something. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, how are we born again? John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. 1 Peter 1:23. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And then in Ephesians 2:8, Paul writes, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. In Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now, here is how the soil is prepared so that the seed will flourish in it. The Spirit of God regenerates us so that we become good soil. When we're born again, we become good soil. He enables us to be able to hear and to receive the Word of God in faith. And thus the Lord transforms us according to His will, producing in us a bountiful harvest towards God's kingdom purpose. He does this. Now maybe you're sitting out there thinking, man, considering my life, I guess I'm just bad soil. That's my lot in life. Just bad soil. Well, the thing is, we were all bad soil at some point. It is our great hope in Jesus Christ that bad soil is transformed into good soil. Hard hearts can be broken, plowed up, and made receptive to the Word. Shallow emotional responses can be given depth, infused with understanding, impacting the heart and the mind and the will. And the cares of the world can be tempered down to unimportance next to the glorious realities in the interest of the kingdom. Jesus says, "Follow me." And transformed by the Spirit, we answer, following Him in faith, receiving His Word, and living for Him, more and more bearing fruit, which is kingdom fruit, in our righteous deeds. Listen to the Word of the Lord. Listen. Trust in Him. Draw His Word into your heart, and let the Word bear fruit in your life. Because the kingdom of God comes to us through the Word, we must receive the Word in faith. Now, a twofold riddle of the purpose of the parables and the parable itself have an intertwining force of meaning. When we follow Jesus, trusting in Him, hearing His Word, and receiving it in faith, we become one of His disciples involved in a sacred relationship with Him. And in our fellowship with Jesus, we are transformed. Potential is unlocked, and the Word of God nurtures our hearts, producing great fruit for His kingdom. And because the kingdom of God comes to us through the Word, we must respond to it with our whole heart.